this morning. We're back to the Epistle of James, and we're looking at a section in chapter 1. The section I have in mind are verses 19 to 27. Seems rather a long section, but nevertheless it is one theme. But if you'd like to have a text, it's verse 21. Wherefore, lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness, and receive with meekness the engrafted word, which is able to save your souls. If you'd like another rendering, therefore, putting aside all filthiness and all that remains of wickedness, in humility receive the word implanted, which is able to save your souls. Oftentimes people regard the Epistle of James as if there was very little gospel in it. And certainly it is not like the Epistle to the Romans and others as well. But nevertheless, there are windows here which I believe are very clear and are help to understand the gospel as well. In this epistle, if I may remind you again, there are great similarities between the Epistle of James and the Sermon on the Mount. People very often hide behind it. They say, I'm an Epistle of James man, or I'm a Sermon on the Mount man. They used to say that when there was more scriptural knowledge about the place. And what they meant by that was that in the Sermon on the Mount, it doesn't actually mention our salvation, and James doesn't give a great deal of attention to it. And so they thought, well, there is another way to heaven other than to be forgiven, and that is by being nice and being good and being kind and so on. And they felt they could get away with it. But I have found that when you go through the Epistle of James, for anybody to depend upon this for salvation, it will break their hearts. But he's writing to Christians. He's writing to believers. What he's doing is showing that he has great expectations. He's the brother of Jesus. He has great expectations. Now then, the whole of this passage rests on verses 17 and 18. Just to remind you what we looked at before. The source of all goodness, the source of all holiness, the source of all life is God himself. And he is the one that Hebrew epistle says, with whom we have to do. Whoever we are, whatever we are, whatever our ability, whatever our background, we stand alone one day and are accountable to God. We can act in our lives, we can deceive people, and we can even pretend to be evangelical. We can even deceive ourselves, foolishly and sadly, but we cannot deceive God. And this is why this epistle is a very useful one, in that it is, in a sense, it's very practical, very helpful. But in another way, it's not the kind of text a person would choose, or an epistle, if you wanted to be kind of in an anniversary service or something like that, if you are bothered about that kind of thing. It's a kind of an epistle that really can get under your skin, you know. It can say, well, really, I didn't like that. And I will dismiss that. I will not have that. I don't want to be like that. Nevertheless, he's showing us what the will of God is for us. Now then, it rests upon these verses. He is the Father of lights. Nothing can happen outside the will of God. In the children's address, and notice, remember, that if you're a Christian today, you are actually given by the Father to Christ to be saved. But you were given. The initiator is the Father, and he gives us to Christ to be saved. So of his own will, begat he us. Begat, begotten, quickened, born again, regeneration, any other words you like there, that of God's own will, he brought a new birth in our hearts. Now then, this leads us then to our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, and leads us to an understanding of the gospel. Many people who are not born again, that is, that invisible work of the Holy Spirit in the heartland of your soul, will understand the gospel on a certain level and may cling to it all the days of their lives, but are not on their way to glory. It is a superficial thing, very pleasant and very nice, and may produce even quite nice people, but not spiritual. not spiritual. There has to be that invisible work of the Spirit that produces then something that we don't like talking about a lot today in our generation, conviction of sin and a knowledge of the holiness of God and a desire to be right with God. And this is what's behind this, you see. So that really, there's a great difference between being the popular word evangelical today, which means nearly anything, and being a man or woman of grace in whom there is obviously a radical change of life. Now, that is what he's talking about. He's speaking to them, and he makes it very, very clear. But it's in the lights of the rebirth, which led us to Christ, to faith and repentance, the forgiveness of sins, and the robe of righteousness, and that relationship in Christ that put us right with God. He's addressing those who have a vital experience of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. He is not expecting this behavior from the others. He is not expecting it from those who say that they have a knowledge, but there is no real work of grace. But he is expecting it from those who are the Lord's people. And to make that clear, because otherwise the words in this part of the epistle are hard to bear. So you can say like this, well, they don't apply to me because I am not a child of grace. But they do apply to me, and I've got a long way to go, and I must take notice. So that's where we are. The first point then is this, a cautious word. But talking about words. If you then are a Christian, in the sense, the biblical sense of Christian, there's a change. It starts with words here. Powerful things. Verses 19 and 20. Wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath, for the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. Quite a startling and astounding and a helpful verse as well. You want to be aware of the power of words. Now, Jesus Christ himself, see the link with the words of Jesus. In Matthew 12, verses 36 and 37, but I say unto you that every idle word men shall speak, they shall give accounts thereof in the day of judgment. For by the words that thou shalt be justified, and by thy works, by thy words shalt thou be justified, and by thy words shalt thou be condemned. Meaning, not that you say by what you say, but what you say shows what you are. Your words will either justify that you are a Christian, or your words will justify that you're not a Christian. And we're saying here, the importance of words, what we say. Well, that's the kind of person he is. That's the kind of person, a good person, a bad person, a kind, whatever it may be. Now then, that is what he's talking about. So he gives advice. Be a good listener. Swift to hear. Slow to speak. Hold your counsel. Slow to wrath. You know, that temper rises up in our hearts like this. And we think we're going to put things right by being angry. The wrath of man does not work. The righteousness of God. It doesn't work. It doesn't bring it to achievement at all. Swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. Now then, a careless word often accompanies an angry mood. Am I right? Right, isn't it? A careless word, oh you! What's it show? The words are only vocal cord sounds. But the mood, anger. Anger. Why is anger there? That's what you like. You haven't yet, you're either not a Christian, or you haven't yet come and submitted yourself to the grace of God. And words can cause such harm. And he pleads for Christians to be restrained. May I ask something like this and include myself? Have you ever wished that you'd never said something? We all haven't, we? We wish you'd never said it. It's good if we're sorry. It's good if we recognize it was a wrong thing to say. And you might say, well, it's a family trait. We're like that as a family. We say what we mean. If something offends us, we're straight. We're open. We don't hide anything. It's a family trait. Anyway, I can't help it. It's my nature. I can't help it. Or, I was tired, and it was getting on my nerves, and I was tired. Now, those may be excuses, but James will not excuse you. All right? Or the Bible. He says, that is inexcusable. If you're a Christian, you should overcome the family weakness. If you're a Christian, you should overcome the time you say you can't help it and be restrained. If you're a Christian and you're tired, then be silent rather than be unkind. He doesn't leave us any place to make excuses. The wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. If we want our own way, and we say so in a very unwise and kind way, then it will not achieve anything. It is a waste of time, and it shows lack of grace at best. At worst, it shows lack of spiritual life altogether. You see how searching James is. He has more to say about words later on. Now then, the next little thing that we have in this passage, a complete work, verses 21 to 24. Wherefore lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness, and receive with meekness the engrafted word which is able to save your souls. Easy to understand like this. Therefore, putting aside all filthiness and all that remains of wickedness, in humility receive the word implanted which is able to save your souls. He's talking here now of your situation as a Christian. He's reminding you what repentance meant. And you might say, do I finish with repentance when I become a Christian? No. Repentance goes on. We don't suddenly become that we have nothing to repent of. It goes on. And he says, now look, let's take this seriously. He says, put aside all those things that are in your mind and in your life. And the word is filthy. That's the word. Superfluity of naughtiness, all right. But filthy. If you want a clearer word, moral uncleanness. Whether it is in action, whether it is in mind, lay it aside. It's no longer your right to indulge in it. Lay it aside. And what shall I do then? Well, if you do that, meekly receive the word planted in you. Receive. If you came to the Lord and his grace is implanted in you, then receive him as Savior and Lord with humility and meekness. That you are willing, yes, Lord, I can see that that life is no longer mine. Those kind of hasty words no longer belong to me. That censorious critical spirit no longer shall be mine. That way, and we are experts, aren't we, of being able to say unkind things, but able to do so veiled as if it were spiritual. No longer shall that kind of hypocrisy and acting be mine. James is very, almost brutally plain. No longer be mine, but with meekness and humility, I accept that which has been planted in me. Grace, salvation, the simplicity that is in Christ. That's his advice. Don't let anything blight your life. And be spiritually determined that the salvation that is in your heart may prosper. And let me help there with another verse. In the Philippian epistle, it says, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, but it is God that worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Now, salvation there, does it mean then I work out how to be saved? No. It means work out your salvation. You're saved by the grace of God. You're washed in the blood of Christ. Now work it out. What kind of a person you ought to be. Work out your own salvation with great reverence, remembering you're accountable the day of Christ. Yet I'll help you. But it is God that worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Yet at the same time, we are very active and give our generous cooperation in this. Work it out that there might be, it is a challenge and a great challenge. It's like having really a very lovely plant and instructions, and it needs constant care. And so that we have had implanted in us a salvation that cost Jesus Christ the cross. We have that in our hearts. And so we look after it. And so others can see and it flourishes and prospers and flowers, and the fruits on the fruits of the Spirit are there in abundance, and that you can see by this person, by this man, by this woman, this person, there's been in that person's life a divine conquest. A book by Tozer, read it, all right? The divine conquest. He conquered me. He's conquering my mind. He's conquering my will. And I want him to be a complete conqueror, that I might be really a child of his, unmistakably a child of God. One of the miracles in the book of Gospel of Mark, and I'm using, there are many I could use similar. A woman comes with an issue of blood. You remember the story. It's a lovely, lovely, touching story. And she'd been to many doctors and she couldn't get healed. She was in a terrible state. And she felt as if she could only touch the hem of the garments of Jesus that she'd be healed. She believed that much, you know. And then in the pressing crowd, he said, "Who touched me?" You remember the story. It's a well-known one. And then he said to her, "Your faith has made you whole." Now, he often said that, you see. Not only when Jesus healed, he healed body and soul. All right? A wholesomeness. It's very beautiful and very wonderful and belongs to our Savior. And nevertheless, what we're saying here, what James is saying, he's saved your soul. He'll give you grace to live a godly life. Be wholesome. Be a healthy Christian. Be a flourishing Christian. May the abundance of grace be always apparent in you. So it means control. It means spiritual discipline. Yet you will be helped in order that you might grow in grace. Now, it is a constant work. Verse 22. "But be ye doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. For if any man be a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like unto a man." And then he gives the solution. "For if a man be a believer of the word and not a doer, he is like unto a man beholding his natural face in a glass. For he beholdeth himself and goeth his way and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was." So he's giving an illustration here. It's a good one. He said, "I want you not only to be men and women of grace who are able to say, we know we have a place in heaven. We know we are totally forgiven, past, present, and future sins. We know our position in Christ. We know that the imputed righteousness of Christ is ours. But we desire more and more of the imparted righteousness." "Very well then," says James, "let's get down to the details." And part of the details I've told you is watch your words. And watch the spirit behind the words. Have spiritual discipline there. Another place he says here, "Now then, you can learn many things." But he said you can be a hearer. And a very, very good hearer. And I can remember it used to be a very popular thing to be said amongst the Welsh language churches where I preached mostly the first part of my life anyway. And the best kind of compliment that you could ever give to a church was, "Oh, they listen well," you know. And that was a comfort, at least that they listened, you know. And they were not evangelical churches. Well, that was the greatest thing that could be said about a chapel. It was a great thing. But James wouldn't really agree with him. "Yes, listen," he said. "But listening is not enough. It's not enough. But be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves." He said, "Look, if you go then to chapel or a place of worship or in a company of people and you hear all the things of God, says, that's a good message. That's an excellent message. Yes, I agree with that. We should be doers of the word. And then we go our own way and we don't change. Who are we deceived? I've deceived myself. We deceived ourselves. We haven't deceived anybody else. It doesn't really matter. The main person we deceive is ourselves." Now, he gives an illustration of a mirror. And here it says, I'll read it again. He's talking about the careless one. The one who is a doer, who is a hearer and not a doer of the word. He listens well, doesn't change, doesn't see the need to change. I'm a nice person, I go to chapel, and so on. For if a man be a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like unto a man beholding his natural face in the glass. For he beholdeth himself and goeth his way and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. So he gives a warning. Now then, if you go back to the house of Tudor, that's a long time ago, if you know your history, all right? And do you remember some of the names of the kings and queens? Well, Elizabeth I, all right? Now, do you know anything about Elizabeth I? She's a very powerful queen, a very famous queen. She's very vain. Very vain. Now, I don't know if this story is apocryphal. If it is, historians will have to forgive me. But this is what I think I learned when I was in school, anyway. She was very, very vain. And she loved people telling her how beautiful she was. But she was ugly. Not extremely ugly, but quite ugly. But she could afford a tremendous wardrobe. And she had clothes galore. She had something for every day if she desired that. And then she was looking in the mirror one day and she didn't like what she saw. And so, the story goes, she banned all mirrors from the palace. Stupid, isn't it? Thinking, well, if I ban all mirrors from the palace, I'm beautiful. I'm all right. Now, what does that say? It says a very straight story. You see, a person like, yes, I know I failed there. I know I'm careless of my word, but that's how I'm made. That's how my father, and so on. I know. Yes, I should change. Yes, oh, it's a lovely day. I think I go for a little trip today. All right? And goes away totally untouched. He's deceived what? Shall I tell you what he's deceived? It scares me. His soul. He's deceived his soul. And it's no use myself or anyone else going and saying, you know, I've noticed, because they'll say, well, you know, and you might get angry in doing so. And the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. But there's another kind of looking. It's a different kind of looking altogether. And it's very lovely. But whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty. Now we're not talking about mirrors, are we? We're talking about the law of God. We're talking about the will of God. We're talking about the Beatitudes. We're talking about the life of Christ. We're talking about instructions in the epistles. We're talking about the way a Christian should live as a Christian. That's the mirror we have. So we're looking at that mirror. But whoso looketh into the perfect law of God and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the word, that man shall be blessed in his deed. Isn't that beautiful? He said, I want to improve. Give me a mirror. Give me the mirror of grace. Give me the mirror of God's will. Let me look upon the whole of my life. Search me, O God, and see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. Do you see what I'm saying? A willingness to go on. Now, I want to be careful and kind in this, because I'm including myself in all this. You and I, we know our doctrines. Lovely. We know our scriptures. We read our Bibles every day. Lovely. You come to chapel. That's great. That's wonderful, you know. But, you know, these are in order that I may know him. If you stop there, it's like stopping at learning your tables in school and never doing multiplication. You know? It's like stopping at knowing subtraction and addition and never facing any kind of mathematical problem. But I know the tables. I know how to count. I know my doctrines. I know the doctrines of grace. I know the scriptures. I know the life of Christ. I know about the cross. But it's in order that I might know him and the power of his resurrection. Do you see it? Isn't it beautiful? Really, it is beautiful. And so I'm saying, Lord, yes, I've come to that place by thy grace that's been at work within me, that's so wonderful, so gracious, and I've come to know you as my Savior, and I know that my sins are forgiven, and I belong to thee. Oh, Lord, make me a godly man. Make me a godly woman. Show me, Lord, where I fail. If I'm critical, if I'm bad-tempered, if I'm impatient, if I'm mean, if I'm unkind, if I hold back what is due to the Lord in my offerings, if I am in any way failing, O Lord, show it to me. And then after showing it to me, help me. Back to the Philippians, for it is God that worketh in you. If we cooperate, yes, Lord, work on. Then if we are willing, is that you willing? Do you want to go on with the Lord? Yes, I do. You're coming home, aren't you? Yes, I'm coming home. Well, then he says, I will help you. I will give you the ability both to work, both to will and to work of my good pleasure. You'll be transformed, and there'll be a continuous process of being transformed as well. And you'll be delivered from that awful slavery you were once in, of sin and Satan, and free from that awful bondage. You know what, my friend? You'll be free to love God. When you sing a psalm or a hymn, maybe you've not got a good voice, does it matter? You raise your heart in adoration. Oh, Lord, I love thee. If ever I love thee, Lord Jesus, 'tis now, you know. A debtor to mercy alone of covenant mercy I sing, nor fear with thy righteousness on my person an offering to bring. My name from the palms of his hands eternity will not erase. Impressed in his heart it remains in marks of indelible grace. Belonging, behaving. Right? Belonging and behaving and living to the glory of God. To love God and to love each other. It is so easy. It's easy to see where others fail and blind to our own. Search me, O God. Show me the mirror again. Search me, O God, and see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. Therefore, putting aside all filthiness and all that manner of wickedness, in humility, be willing to do it. In humility, receive the word implanted, which is able to save your souls. Reassure yourself of the salvation that you have. One hymn we have finishes with this couplet. Oh, let me see thy footsteps, and in them plant mine own. Isn't that lovely? For life, in worries, anxieties, the pressure of sin, all that. Oh, Lord, it's a muddled kind of world we're living in. It's an evil kind of world we're living in. There are so many temptations, and there's so many things that are in my heart. Oh, let me see thy footsteps, and in them plant mine own. Now shall we pray. Almighty God and our Heavenly Father, we come to thee in our Saviour's name. We recognize, O Lord, that James's epistle is so very, very searching, and yet the Holy Spirit can apply it tenderly and firmly in our hearts and in our lives. Hear us, O Lord, for thy name's sake. Amen.